If you got Matthew chapter 9 in your hand, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to open your word. We pray that this morning you'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand the message that you have for us. Give us open ears, open minds, open eyes, and open heart to your truth as it's taught to us through the workings of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Christmas is an absolutely wonderful time of the year. It's the only holiday on our calendar that you hear folks counting down the days before it comes. And even though it's a Christian holiday, both saved and unsaved people celebrate it with great joy. I mean, everywhere you go, you hear folks all over the place wishing everyone Merry Christmas. But the really, really sad thing about Christmas is that so many celebrate it who do not know what they're celebrating. These folks remind me of the story of the ill-prepared college student taking an economics exam just before Christmas vacation. And he wrote this on his exam paper. He said, "Only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas." Well, the professor graded the paper and wrote these words, "God gets 100, you get 0, Happy New Year." And well, many, like this college student, get a big fat 0 when it comes to celebrating Christmas because they're ill-prepared for this very special day that we celebrate each year. Now, we all know that December the 25th is not the actual day that Christ was born. To be honest with you, it was probably more likely to have been in around September than in December. But the fact is, no one really knows what day he was born. We don't have his birth certificate or any legal records, so we really don't know. But December 25th has been set aside to celebrate Jesus' birth. And unfortunately, the significance of Christmas is underestimated by many. It's like the story of Orville and Wilbur Wright, you know, who had tried repeatedly to fly their homemade airplane until finally, one December day, off of the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they actually flew. Well, of course, being full of excitement, they immediately wired their sister Catherine, and the wire said this: "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Well, very quickly, she ran down the street and shoved that telegram, which was really the news scoop of the century. She took the telegram and shoved it right under the nose of the city editor of the local paper. And he read it very carefully, and he smiled, and you know what he said? He said, "Well, well, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." The editor never thought a thing about the Wright brothers actually flying. He completely missed the most important news story of his lifetime. And like that, many also miss the whole point of Christmas. When it comes to Christmas, all many people think about is time off from work, going shopping, and Christmas gifts. They miss the significance of the fact that God, our Creator, actually sent His only begotten Son into the world to be our Savior. However, for us who know the true story of Christ, we know that Jesus is the reason for celebrating. Many get so wrapped up in the trimmings of Christmas that they rush right through it without ever recognizing the significance of the birth of Christ into the world. And while we are hastily buying gifts for our family and friends, we've got to be careful not to forget the meaning of Christ coming into the world. The story is told that Chuck Swindoll, the famous radio preacher and pastor and author, was busy doing some Christmas shopping with thousands of others, and he got in some busy traffic going from shopping mall to shopping mall, and he ended up driving behind a man who was going really, really slow. And he said, the guy didn't seem in too much of a hurry, and it irritated me. But he said that same man had a bumper sticker on his car that said this, "I brake for Christmas." Now, I have no idea what that meant on his car. You know, I've seen people put "I brake for animals" or things like that. He said, "I brake for Christmas." But when Dr. Swindoll saw that bumper sticker, it dawned on him that, you know, that's exactly what he needed to do. He needed to slow down. He needed to break from Christmas and really think a little more about the way he was celebrating Christmas. And I think the Lord would be pleased if we kind of took a step back for a moment, took a break for Christmas, and considered, the way that we celebrate it. And so in my message this morning, I want to suggest to you three things that we should do that might help make this a really merry Christmas. Three simple things. First of all, we need to think about people. Not things, not business, not profit, people. You see, our society is not geared toward thinking about people. In this materialistic society, we're geared toward thinking about material things. And that's just the way the lost world is. But unfortunately, many of the people in our churches today don't think about people either. That is, they see everyone who attends kind of as a number. But actually, everyone who attends is a living soul that is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. You see, the first Christmas came for a purpose. It came for the purpose of having Christ, 33 and a half years later, die on an old rugged cross. And he did that for people. He had us on his mind. His whole life was about people. I was reading recently the story of Thomas Monaghan. Now, that name may mean nothing to you, but Thomas Monaghan was the founder, president, and CEO of Domino's Pizza from 1970 to 1985. And under his leadership, Domino's grew from a small, debt-ridden chain to the second largest pizza company in America. And when asked to account for the phenomenal growth of the company, Monaghan explained, he said, "I programmed everything for growth." And how did he do that? How did he plan for growth? This is what he said. "Every day we develop people. The key to growth is developing people." See, it wasn't special cheese, it wasn't tasty crust, and it wasn't fast delivery service. It was people, people. And that story is a reminder that people are the key to any business that wants to be successful. Any business that opens just to make money is destined to failure. And just like that, any church that exists just to have a big building and a big offering and big crowds, they're doomed for failure. And likewise, people who live their lives just for themselves are destined to live unfulfilled lives. They will be failures. We need to break for Christmas and look at the people that surround us each day. How about the many hurting children that surround our life? How about the many elderly that are lonely that surround our life? How about the many broken homes that surround our life? How about the many single moms and dads that surround our life? We live in a world full of people, and full of opportunities. And if we would just get our minds off of things and off of ourselves, we would see those people. We would see those opportunities to minister to others. I'll give you an example. Over the years, I have spoken to multitudes of Christians about bringing people to church. And you know what I've actually had some of them say to me in response to me encouraging them to bring people to church? They say, "I don't know anyone." And I just kind of shake my head, you know, in amazement. I think to myself, what are you talking about? You are surrounded by people every day. Think about it. You live in a world full of hurting people. How can you say that you don't know anyone? But you know what I think they're really saying to me when they say that? They're saying, I'm so caught up with things and I'm so caught up with myself that I don't have time for anyone else in my life. They're so caught up in the world and in themselves that they don't care about others. They don't know what it is to be a true friend. And I mean, who would want a friend like that anyway? I mean, which of you would want a friend who didn't care about you, but only wanted to know how he could use you to advance himself? Nobody wants that kind of friend, right? We want someone to care about us. Now, take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. I want you to see what it says about Jesus here. Verse 36, but when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But let's go back. I read 36 and 37. Go back and look at verse 35, what led to these verses. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, notice that phrase. He was moved with compassion on them. I wonder, what do you feel when you see the multitudes of people around you every day? Do you feel compassion for them? Or do you feel indifferent towards them? Or do you feel irritated by them? What do you feel when you see the multitude of people around you? Do you care? Do you have compassion in your heart? Are you concerned about others? I think about the story of the young successful attorney who said, the greatest gift I ever received was a gift I got one Christmas when my dad gave me a small box. Inside was a note saying, son, this year I will give you 365 hours, an hour every day after dinner. It's yours. We'll talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go where you want to go. We'll play what you want to play. It will be your hour. And that young attorney went on and said, my dad not only kept his promise, but every year he renewed it. It's the greatest gift I ever had in my life. I am the result of his time. I thought that is a wonderful, absolutely wonderful story. You know, we get so busy in life that we don't have time for one another. And then one day, you know, death removes our friends or our loved ones from our life. And all of a sudden we're thinking, oh, you know, if I just had a little more time, you know, if they were still here, I'd make time for them. But by then it's too late. It's too late. So are you taking time for people? your family, a neighbor who needs help, an elderly person, a friend, a nursing home patient. You know what? It's only our old, wicked, selfish, carnal nature that refuses to disrupt or change our plans in order to help others. There comes a time when we just need to beat this old wicked flesh into submission and surrender ourselves to the Lord and determine that we're going to stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on the needs of others. You know, and what better time to do that than at Christmas time, really? The very reason that Jesus left heaven for earth was to seek and to save the lost. He came to save people. He came not to be served, but to serve people. His whole life and ministry revolved around people. And if he left the beauty of heaven to be a servant of others, we need to follow that example. We need to think about people. Now, the second thing this morning, I said there were three. The second thing, we need to slow down and break for Christmas by taking from people. Now, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that, taking from people? Well, the Apostle Paul told the group of believers one day in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And I wonder, is there someone whose Christ-like example you need to follow? You know, all of us are products of the people who have influenced us. I've talked to many successful businessmen over the years about this subject, and they'll tell you that often the reason of their success is because they surrounded themselves with people who were successful. I remember hearing the late Dr. Jerry Falwell, whom, you know, God used to build a great church and a great Christian college. I heard him say, "My success came from the fact that I surrounded myself with champions." That's the way he put it. And the truth is, you know, most of us will never be any better than the company we keep. And that's why David warns us in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Why did God lead David to write that? It's because most of us will never be any better than the company we keep, so we got to be careful of the company we keep. We'll never be any better than those folks. Matter of fact, we'll end up being like them most of the time. For example, sometimes a young person will, you know, think about marrying someone, and that young person might say, as he's prayerfully making that decision about the person he's thinking about marrying, he'll think to himself, "How will I know what that person I'm going to marry will be like in 10 or 20 or 30 years?" Well, there is a way you can pretty much know how that person will be in the years to come. Now, this is not a 100% foolproof plan, but in most cases, it's pretty accurate. For example, if a young man wants to know how a young girl will be in the future, he needs to look to her mother. Most likely, in the years to come, she will be like her. And if he doesn't like what he sees in his future mother-in-law, he might not want to marry the girl he's thinking about marrying, because she may be just like her. And if a young lady wants to know how a young man will turn out, she needs to take a close look at that young man's father, because in the years to come, he may not be a carbon copy, but he'll be very similar to him. You see, as we grow up, we take things from our parents, you know? Think about, if you're a parent, Think about the number of times growing up you said to yourself, when I have children, I'm not going to do like my parents did. And now you do exactly the same thing. You have become your parents is what you've become. I've done it plenty of times myself. The truth is that we take things from our parents, not only physical characteristics, but also their behavior and their way of thinking. Now, some children are smart enough to recognize the bad qualities in their parents, because guess what? Parents aren't perfect, in case you haven't figured that out. And some kids are smart enough to recognize the bad qualities, and that they determine not to let those things rub off on them. That's smart. But just as bad things can rub off on us, so can good things. So can good things. This is why Paul said to a group of believers one day, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to take the good things that I have received from Christ and put them into your life. And so in that way, we need to take from people, take warning from their bad example and take heed to their good example. And of course, the best example of all to take heed to is Jesus himself, who had compassion on others. In Acts 10:38, it says he went about doing good. He served people. He ministered to people. He loved people. He helped people. And in 1 Peter 2:21 or 24, I believe it is, it says that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And so we need to live our Christian life thinking about people, you know, putting others before self, and talking to people, and not talking to people. That's my next point, taking from people. You know, learning from their example, especially the example of Jesus, who said in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We need to follow that example. So we need to be thinking about people, taking from people, and then I let the third one out of the bag already, talking to people. Talking to people. Turn in your Bible to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. The last three verses of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the Lord commands us to take time to teach people about him, to make disciples of people. Well, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Here it is, real simple. We talk to them. We talk to them, okay? You know, I think one of the big surprises in heaven will be when a lot of Christians are going to see that they could have won many to the Lord if they had just simply talked to them. But you see, we also need to understand that as we talk to people, we need to be careful not to talk down to them. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Many years ago, me and another man went door-to-door soul winning in a neighborhood in the Boston area. We went, you know, from house to house, and as we did, before we started, we decided we were going together to each house, but we decided that we would take turns doing the talking. You know, I'd talk at one house, the other guy would talk at the next house, okay? So I talked at the first house, and the man came to the door, and I stated that we were from Cornerstone Baptist Church, and we were there, you know, going around telling folks about Jesus, and he very politely listened to everything I had to say. Now, the man didn't accept the Lord, but he thanked us. He actually thanked us for being concerned about him, And we left telling him that we would be praying for him to make a decision for the Lord. And he very politely took our literature, said he would read it, and thanked us for coming. Well, at the next house, it was the other guy's turn to do the talking. Now, Pam knows the guy I was with, Mr. Pannoni, an old guy from the church that I was attending at the time. And he was with me, and he was going to take the second house. And so we walked up. This is my first time ever going on door-to-door with Mr. Pannoni. And we got there. He knocked on the door. A man came to the door. Mr. Pannoni introduced himself as a Christian, said we were from Cornerstone Baptist Church, and then did this. "We're here to tell you," with his finger very gruffly, "we're here to tell you that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and you're going with it if you don't repent of your wickedness." Guess what happened? Boom went the door. I mean, that was the end of that conversation. And I tell you that story, and by the way, after that, I did the talking at every house. I just said, "Mr. Pannoni, I'll take this, you know." I tell you that story because it's important that we talk to people, but it's equally important how we talk to people. You know, some folks remind me of the barber, and I may have shared this story before, the barber who had given his heart to the Lord, and he was so excited about the fact that he knew that if he were to die, he would go to heaven, and he wanted all of his customers to know the Lord. Well, one day he had a fella he was getting ready to shave, and that customer was laying back in the barber chair, and the barber, with a straight razor at the man's throat, said, "Are you ready to die?" And I thought, that is probably not the most appropriate soul-winning question at the moment, you know. That might be something you could ask somebody in soul-winning, but not when you've got a straight razor at their throat. Probably not the most appropriate time. You see, we need to remember that when we meet strangers, they're strangers to us and we are strangers to them. And we can't coerce people and force people into accepting the Lord. Jesus never arm-twisted people, and neither should we. We must present the gospel, but we never try to force people into following Christ. We're to witness gently and compassionately and lovingly and politely and as sweet as we possibly can. That's the way that it should be. Not obnoxiously, not overbearingly, not arrogantly. Yes, people need to hear the gospel in order to be able to respond. So we don't hide the gospel, right? The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We don't hide it from them because to make disciples, we must open our mouths and point people to Christ. But let's do it in such a loving and kind way that it keeps open the doors of communication rather than shutting the doors of communication. Because to tell you the truth, if you can't communicate with someone, then there's very little you can do to point them to Christ. And I think that's why Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." That's the way we're supposed to do it. We must be prepared to speak when a good opportunity shows itself. And when that opportunity does show itself, let's talk about Jesus with all of the care and all of the compassion that we can muster. And so in this mad rush for Christmas, we need to break for Christmas and focus on three things. Think about people. Think about people. You know, we're to center our life around others. I remember years ago hearing Dr. Curtis Hudson, a famous preacher who's been in heaven now probably about 10 or 15 years. But I heard him preach one time and he said this. He said, "God tests the temperature of our love for him by using the thermometer of our love for others." That's true. So we want to center our life around others. Think about people and then take from people, you know, those who are living godly, Christ-like lives, learn from their example, be aware of the Christians whom God brings across your path, and especially be aware, of course, of the example that Jesus set for us in the Gospels. Take from people, and then finally talk to people about their need for the Savior. And I say especially at this time of year. They're already hearing all the Christmas carols in the stores, right? And if most people are like my house, we've been listening to Light Rock 105 since 2 weeks before November when they started playing Christmas carols 24 hours a day. Okay? I mean, it's 24 hours of Christmas carols, and I hear that station playing everywhere. So they're hearing the Christmas carols. They see the manger scenes set up everywhere. They're receiving Christmas cards from people, and many of those Christmas cards have manger scenes, or they'll have a Bible verse about the birth of Christ. So they've already got these things on their mind, and I find that they're a little more open. Their hearts are a little more soft to spiritual truth at this time of year as well. So let's take advantage of that. Let's make sure we take the time to tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning, and I pray that you'd help us all to take these things to heart and put them into practice, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. Lord, help us to center our lives around ministering to people. Help us to be looking for good, godly examples to follow, and then help us to open our mouths and tell people the what.